they didn't know God. There's a version that says they had no regard for God. Now, in the time of Eli, their story didn't end well at all. Because of Eli's sons, there were very horrible consequences that came to the whole of Eli's lineage. And that message that there was going to be death and destruction came through little Samuel. Samuel was a little boy being raised by Eli in the temple. They tell us that Samuel was probably about 11 years old when he heard from God. Now, Samuel had front row seats to what happened with Eli's family. And you would think that surely when Samuel comes to raise his children, he would get it right, right? Now, Samuel wasn't just anyone. The Bible tells us that Samuel, he walked with God, that no word from Samuel's mouth dropped to the ground. That's how great a man of God he was. But when it came to Samuel's children, and I think this shows us that, look, there has to be intentionality, and this is important stuff. When it came to Samuel's children, when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 12, what the Bible has to say about them, and I'll read a few verses quickly. So chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. So the background is Samuel is now old. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Bathsheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." And then a sad thing happens. Verse 4 says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.'" So the genesis of them saying they wanted a king was because they looked at Samuel's sons and said, "No, these guys, they're not like their father. Because I come to church, because I'm Christian, because you're Christian, does not automatically mean that your children will grow up to love and fear God. There's more that we need to do." And what's the more that we need to do? That's some of the things that we're going to be looking at by God's grace today. Somebody said Judges chapter 2 verse 10. Judges chapter 2 verse 10 is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. The background to that verse, and we'll read the verse, but the background to that verse is the Israelites. God had brought them out with a mighty hand. We remember the 10 plagues in Egypt. We remember how they went through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. These guys, they had seen mighty things, right? But then they went to spy out the land. We remember these stories, right? Do we remember the stories? Yes, some feedback. We remember all these stories? Okay. So they go to spy out the land. 12 spies go. 10 come back and say, "We can't take it. These guys are like giants. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes." 2 say, "We can go." Joshua and Caleb. Now God said everyone 20 years old and older, because of that, they weren't going to get into the promised land. So everybody that was 20 and older, they all died. But the guys that were children, they died in the wilderness. The guys that were children and teenagers, they made it in. And the Bible tells us they served God. Joshua was leader over them and they served God. But then in Judges 2 verse 10, we read this very sad verse. Verse 10, it says, "When all that generation," so that's that younger generation that walked through the Red Sea as children and as teenagers. It says, "When they had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So not only did they not know God, but they didn't even know about what God had done for Israel. They didn't know that their fathers and their mothers ate manna, food of the angels. They didn't know about the parting of the Red Sea. And you wonder, how is it possible? And some of the things that we're going to be looking at today is so that by God's grace, our own children, when they arise after us, there would be a generation that know God, that love God, and that serve God in Jesus' name. So what is our role? What are the things that we need to do? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 4:7, that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get what? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get what? Say it like you've come to church to get some wisdom today. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get what? Someone who wants the Holy Spirit to drop some wisdom into their life this morning, please give me some feedback. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get? Wonderful. And with all you're getting, get what? Understanding. Now that says you need to get. when you get something, you have to do something to try and get it. If I want to get a degree, there's some things that I'm going to do. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to work at it. So get wisdom. It's not that while I'm sleeping in bed that all the wisdom that I need is just going to land on me. I have to do something to get it. And by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's what we'll be getting today in Jesus' name. Research shows that the average person that gives their lives to Jesus anybody wants to hazard a guess? What age do you think the average age is that people give their lives? Seven, okay. Anybody else? Another guess? 14, okay, 11. Okay, so the research says that it's age 15, round about age 15, okay? So between ages 0 and 15, where are these children and these young people? Where are they? Did somebody say Sunday school? Ah, they're in your house. How long are they spending in Sunday school? They've gone to Sunday school now. They'll spend maybe max 1 hour. The rest of the time, where are they? They're with you. They're with us, right, as parents. So that's why it's so key what we do. Things are bad. The media is horrible. The culture is preaching all sorts of things at them. But actually, the influence that you can have, if you get it right, as led by the Holy Spirit, is amazing. And my prayer is that none of us would miss it. So we're going to go through a lot of things, and I don't want us to forget these things. And so sometimes when I share on this, I like to use keywords, because I think keywords would help you remember. And I use them for myself as well. So with our sons, I'm thinking, so the first keyword that we're going to use is saturate. So I ask myself, how am I doing with saturating these guys? And so on. So we're going to use three keywords, and I'm going to make you learn them first. The first one is saturate. Can you shout back at me? Saturate. The second one is inoculate. And the third one is collaborate. So I've made life really easy. They're all rate. Okay? So saturate, inoculate, and collaborate. Now, what does it mean to saturate? And I'm going to just use layman definitions here. Now, when you saturate a thing, that means you feel it so much with something that there isn't space for anything else. And the idea behind saturate, and we're going to break these things down a bit, is that you want to saturate your children's life so much with God and the things of God that there isn't room for anything else. There isn't room for strange doctrines and so on. So you want to saturate. The second word, the keyword that we're going to look at is inoculate. And the medics in the house, please let me excuse my lay explanation. But what it means to inoculate, it's kind of like vaccination. You want to protect someone against something. So what you do is you expose their system to a little bit of what you're trying to protect them against. And then they build a resistance to it. And when they then face that thing, they're protected. So for instance, measles. If there was a measles outbreak and you wanted to protect me from that measles outbreak, what you would do is say, you're going to inoculate me, you're going to vaccinate me. And when I ask you as a medic, what does that mean? You're going to explain to me that it means you're going to expose my system to a little bit of measles so that I can build up a resistance. Now, if I say, God forbid, you're not exposing my system to any amount of measles, and I then go out and hit a measles-infected area, what's going to happen to me? I'll get the measles. I'll be in trouble because I'll be unprotected. Now, as parents, there are a lot of things that we need to be inoculating our children against, but we think, you know what, I'm going to just not talk about these issues with them. So I'm not going to talk to them about porn. I'm not going to talk to them about sex. I'm not going to talk to them about the LGBT agenda. And then what happens when they get out there in school? What happens? They're exposed to it, but they're not protected. What you want to do is you want to inoculate them so that they get a God perspective, a biblical perspective from you, and that protects them with the truth of God's word. So when they're now hit with those things, what happens? By God's grace, they're protected. Okay, so we'll break that down. And then the final one is collaborate. And what does it mean to collaborate? It just means to work together. You shouldn't be the only person in your life that is working on giving your child a biblical perspective. There are other people that God would send. We talk about helpers of destiny. God would send you allies, people to help you. It might be that in your son's life, God would send an older kid who loves God, who your son can see, or he likes music, he's doing well at school, maybe he goes to the gym, your son likes to go to the gym. So your son looks up at him and says, oh, you can be cool and be a Christian. There's some questions that your son might not necessarily ask you, but he knows that that older boy who's just ahead of him would understand. Now, unfortunately, some parents don't understand collaborate. So instead of parents to cooperate with helpers of destiny, with allies that God has sent them, some are busy fighting with their children's helpers. I pray that that will not be us in Jesus' name. And that if it is, that it wouldn't be after today in Jesus' name. So let's just break some of this down. How can this look in our lives? How do I saturate my children? The very first thing when it comes to saturation is unconditional love. You have to love your child unconditionally. And if I were to pass the mic around and ask every single one of us, do you love your children? You probably look at me like, am I crazy? Of course I love my children. Now this is the key point with unconditional love. Does your child know that you love them? If I love my child, but my child does not know, believe, or feel that I love them, I have a problem. Now, for instance, let's look at an example. A parent, say a dad, who's working 3 jobs so that he can provide for the family, so that he can send his kids to private schools, to the best schools in the land and all that. Why is that dad doing all that? Is it because he hates his family? No, he's doing it because he loves the family. But the son might be feeling, you know what? My dad doesn't love me. I'm not priority to my dad. He never spends time with me. I'm not major in his life. But actually he is, but that dad has a problem. So we're saying unconditional love, but that unconditional love, we're saying your child must know, feel, and believe that you love them, that you love them. You need to keep on reinforcing it. You need to show it in ways that speak to your child. Why is unconditional love so key? You know, and this is the kind of unconditional love. My sons must know that even though I might not be happy with what they do, that there's nothing that they can do that can stop me from loving them. As parents, we're the first glimpse that they see of the Heavenly Father. And how does God love us? With an unconditional love. God says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we need to be careful when it comes to this love. Sometimes as parents, we might say things that imply, well, because you're not doing what I want, I don't love you anymore. Don't use love for those kind of messages. Make sure your children know that you love them. Why is this important? There's a great book that was written by a guy called Tom Bissek. And that book, it talks about the reasons why kids leave the faith, why they leave Christianity. You know, we said 1 in every 2. And he did massive research. He talked to lots of children that had left, people that had left. He talked to those that had come back, those that didn't come back, their family members, to try and work out what are the reasons why. And you know, one of the things that he found out was that those that come back, you know, the ones that we call the prodigals, that leave but then later on come back, one of the major reasons why they come back is because they say they know that even though they've messed up, even though they've gone their own way, their parents love them. So it's incredibly important that we love them. How do you love your children? Yesterday when we were talking about ourselves as couples, we mentioned the love languages. What is your child's love language? Each of your individual children, every single one of your child might be different, and their love language might be different. But do you know what your child's love language is? So for instance, if my son's love language is words of affirmation, for instance, and I'm doing everything else, but I'm never saying to him, you know what, I'm proud of you, I love you, I haven't yet hit his love language. To him, he might be sitting there thinking, mommy doesn't really love me, mommy doesn't really care. So you need to find out. If you haven't read the book on love languages, I encourage us to. I'm not going to go into that in much detail, but the love languages have generally been classed into 5, and I'll just read out what they are. The first is words of affirmation. So it's things like, I love you, I'm proud of you. Acts of service, doing service. Receiving gifts. I always like to think about this one as gifts, not bribes. So it's not like we're trying to bribe the kid to do something. They know the difference. Quality time. For some people, it's spending time with them. And for some, it's physical touch. So know your kids' love language so that you can keep their love bank full. So that when they get out there, they're not looking for love in the wrong places because their love banks are full. For instance, a girl who at home doesn't feel affirmed, doesn't feel loved, that's the kind of girl that would be vulnerable when she gets out there and some guy that she should be running for is saying, you know what, I love you, I love you. But keep their love bank full so that they're protected against those kind of things, and God would help us. You need to get to know them. How do we get to know them? Focused individual attention. Work out a way to spend time individually with each child. You know how it is with some of our children, and think about your children. Your children might be like this. If you only ever spend time with them together, there might be that child that eats up all the time, that child that's doing all the talking, that child that's getting all, but the other one might just be quiet, and you never get to have that time when they're telling you what's going on inside them. So you want to have focused individual attention with each child. Just look at what can work for your family. For us, what it is for me, when it comes to spending time with Inni, for instance, Oluwatoni is in Boys Brigade every Monday. So that time when he's in Boys Brigade, I try to make sure that even if we're not doing much, I'm hanging out with Inni. So whatever works for you. The mother of the guys that started the Methodist Church, Susan Wesley, she had 19 children, and we're told that, 19. We're told that every week, 19 children, she spent an hour with each child by themselves. 19 hours. So none of us have quite hit her record. So let's try and work out how we spend focused attention. And it's important, because that's when you'll find out what's going on in their lives and in their world. That's when you find out what they're thinking. That's when you're able to put things into biblical perspectives for them. So find out their love language. Spend time with them. So what that does, unconditional love, if you think about the farmer knows that he's going to be planting seeds, right? So he doesn't just go to his land and just drop the seeds and hope for the best. What does he do with his land? For those of us that did Greek science back in the day, he goes to that land and he plows it. He goes to that land and he prepares it. What is he doing? He's preparing it for the seed. And after he has plowed it, he's prepared it, then he goes and puts the seed. Now, when you have unconditional love and your child knows that you love them, what you're doing is you're plowing the ground. You're getting them ready for the seed. A child that feels loved is more likely to be receptive to discipline, receptive to instruction, to guidance, than a child that doesn't feel loved. So you've plowed the ground now. How do we saturate them? Now you need to make sure that the God factor is part and parcels of their lives. You want to bring God into everything. Deuteronomy 6, I encourage us to read Deuteronomy in our own time, chapters 4, 5, and 6, but we'll read a few verses from chapter 6 and 11. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 7. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Very similar. It says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and mind. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." So it starts by saying you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That the commandments that have been given to you, you must have them. You must keep them in your heart first. And that's really important. It must start with us. I can't give what I do not have. You can't give what you don't have. So you need to prioritize your relationship with God, your relationship with the Holy Spirit, so that you have a relationship with God and that can overflow and you can pass that on to your children. So that's the first step. But then verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, it then says, impress them on your children. Talk about it when you're sitting, when you're walking along, when you're driving, when you're at the school gate, when you pick them up from school. Impress it on them. Something comes up, your child says to you, "Oh, I didn't have a great day today. My best friend said she's no longer my best friend." Find a way to bring God into it. Pray about stuff. Your kid says, "Oh, my friend was sick. They phoned up and they had to come and pick them." You say, "Oh, I hope they're going to feel better soon." Don't stop there. Say, "You know what? Why don't we pray for Johnny?" So just make it natural. And this stuff, and you see in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6 and chapter 11 that we read, it's not talking just about family devotion. It's not just that at night and in the morning we pray together. It says, as you're doing life, make it part and parcel of your life. Now think about that generation that arose in Judges 2:10. If their parents had done this with them, there's no way they could arise and not know about the works God has done and not know God. So this is key. And this is how we saturate. This is how we saturate them. This is how we saturate them. So it's making it part and parcel of our lives. It's making prayer. You know, the Bible says we should pray without ceasing. And how can that look in our lives and in the lives of our children? Just the day-to-day, you just pray about stuff. You're watching the news of your children. They say there's an earthquake somewhere. Don't just say, yeah, how sad. You know, it's an opportunity to bring God into it. It's an opportunity to get them to pray. Don't just pray for them. Pray with them. Get them to pray with you. You know what? Mom has a really important meeting. Are you praying for mom? Pray for mom. Get them to become, so that it becomes part and parcel of their lives. It's something that we need to be very intentional about, and we need to be consistent. And talking about being intentional, as a parent yourself, make sure that you're praying for your children. So you want to be praying with them, but you want to be praying for them. And how this would happen is, don't leave it to chance. Find something that works for you. I'll tell you what works for me. When Tony was born, what I started doing was every night I'll go into his room at some point in the middle of the night and I'll pray for him. And then, of course, years went by, and he's there too now as well. But I still do it. And actually, I've told them that I do it so that if they wake up in the middle of the night and see me there, they'll know, you know, it's just my thing. But find what works for you. So for me, it's almost become like a habit. So find what works for you. It might be something different, but you want to make sure that you're intentional about it. And God would help us in Jesus' name. Pray for the Holy Spirit's direction, because above everything else, we need the Holy Spirit. And he wants to direct us. He wants to guide us. But we need to be yielded to him. And it comes back to our relationship with him. We have to make sure that we're in step with him. We need to remember also, when it comes to our children, and this is part of getting to know them, that there isn't one size that fits all. My two children are different from each other. Your children, too, if you think about it, they're different. We're all fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made by God. I wouldn't want anyone to try and treat me or have expectations of me based on my brothers, for instance, because we're different. And we need to remember that. And it's in getting to know them that we realize this. In getting to know them, and this might help somebody, on a very, very broad sense, they say children can be split up into two types. Now, this is being very, very broad, okay? And think about your children and the young people in your life as we go through this. So you have the children that they call the pro-authority children. Those are the children that are very easy to parent. They would do what you want them to do. They just make parenting look so easy and wonderful. And then you have the anti-authority children. So these are the children that, it's like there's something inside them that just has to say why, you know, and you say go this way, and it's like, but why can't I go that way? And it's like, why can't you just do what I say when I say it, right? So children are generally split into those two. Percentage-wise, what do you think the percentage is of the split? So they say 75% are one and 25% are the other. What percentage do you think, pro-authority? Which way? You think pro is 25? Okay, and you think auntie 75. It's amazing, it's spot on. And you know, when I read that, you know what I thought? I was like, God has a sense of humor, and really. But, so it's not that little Johnny has a demon in him or something that makes him do these things. It's just how God created him, and we need to understand that. But then when we understand our children and how they're wired, what it does for us, the Bible says we should train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he wouldn't depart from it. Now, if I understand who my child is, then I can train my child in line with who he is in the way that he should go. And that would help him to accept it. Give an example, for instance. So the pro-authority children, because they have something in them that just wants to please people, that just wants there to be peace, they are happy for you to make every decision in their life for them. And they will ask you, what do you think, mom? What do you think, dad? And of course, as parents, we're always thinking and knowing what we think they should do. So we're happy to say, do it this way, do it that way, right? Now, if you don't realize that your kid is pro-authority, and so this is kind of how they're wired, you know, you can spend their whole childhood, teenagehood, making all these decisions for them, right? And it might look like parenting 101, very easy. But then you know what it's doing for the future? it's not going to have good consequences. Now, this is why. Because that child is growing up without learning how to make the right decisions. That child is growing up without learning how to make decisions for themselves. So, for instance, they now leave you and they go to college, they go to university or whatever. And that's when sometimes parents find out that actually this child that I thought was born again, spirit-filled, even the day that they went forward to give their life to Christ, it was to make daddy happy. Because that's how they're wired. But if you're teaching them and you're forcing them to start to make decisions in the little things, you're teaching them how to make good decisions. So your child comes to you and says, Mom, what do you think? And you say, what do you think? And you let them say what they think and you start to help them to mold and shape how they make decisions. What you find, and I've got an auntie and a pro, so. But what you find is that after a while, you have less of what do you think? Because they're making decisions for themselves now. And the child is now thinking, actually, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think about what I'm thinking? And even when it comes to some decisions that you might feel actually safer for you to make, if you start in the little things, then when it comes to things like accepting Jesus, when it comes to things like faith, they're making those decisions themselves. When Oluwatani was picking his GCSE subjects, he really wanted us to say what we felt he should take. But it was one of those decisions that you felt, no, he needs to make these decisions himself. It took him a while, but he got there in the end. And you know, the choices he made were the choices that we thought he should make anyway. But he's made that decision and it's done something for him. And when he comes to making the next decision, it's easier for him. Something's been built up. So we need to make sure that we're doing these things for our children. There's an example that I like in the Bible of a king, a little boy who became king. He became king at age 7, Joash, in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 to 2. We're not going to read it, but 2 Chronicles 24, 1 to 2. You know, the Bible tells us about this king who was king at 7, Joash. He had a mentor, the priest, Jehoadad. And Jehoadad was his mentor. And from his story, I really believe that Jehoadad helped him in making decisions, the right decisions and all that. But the Bible says that as long as that priest was alive, he walked right before God. But one day that priest was not there anymore. One day we won't be there with our children anymore. And then things changed. Even up to choosing his wives, in verse 2 of that chapter, the priest chose them for him. So we need to be careful that we're helping our children to make decisions, that we're helping them to make decisions, especially if your child is pro-authority. Now, I said especially if your child is pro-authority, because if your child is anti-authority, honestly, you don't need to help them to make decisions. They are wired to want to make decisions for themselves. And then again, how you train them and how you deal with them is different. So they're wired to want to make decisions by themselves. Don't try and kill that spirit. It's who they are. But what you want to do is you want to help them to and train them in how to make the right decisions, okay? When it comes to, for instance, the anti-authority child. Now, if you try and push Christianity down the throat of an anti-authority child, and you say, you know what, by force, this Christianity, you would take it, and you try and push it. Now, this is a child who's wired to want to think for themselves. You know what happens? It's rebellion. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that with our children, we're not too legalistic, because what it breeds is rebellion. God would help us in Jesus' name. So we need to make sure that we're listening to them, that we're getting to know them, that we're spending the time that we need to with them. So we then look at how your parenting styles also matter. And I don't want to go too deeply into parenting styles because I think we'll all have come across them. So you have your authoritarian. Are we familiar with the parenting styles? Okay, can anyone shout at me, please? Authoritarian. No, I want you to give me the rest. Okay, so maybe we're not familiar. Real quick, okay. So you have the authoritarian, the permissive, the neglecting, and the authoritative. Now, the reason why this is really important is that the authoritarian is that strict style of parenting. Okay, don't worry, Ferrum is fine. So the authoritarian is that strict style of parenting that says, I've said it, and once I've said it, that's it, right? Now, if your style is you're very authoritarian, the authoritarian doesn't really listen to the child, and your child is an anti-authority child, what's probably happening is your child is on countdown. You know, your child is like, one day, I'm going to leave this roof and I'm going to be able to do my own thing. So in the short term, you might feel like the training is working, the child is doing everything you want them to, but it's a terrible thing for a child to be on countdown, because those are the children that when they get out there, all the things that you are saying don't do, they then do times 20, God forbid. You know, so we want to make sure that we're parenting right. Another reason why it's important, so your permissive is the parent that just allows everything. You know, I'm my child's best friend, anything they want to do goes, no discipline. Your neglecting is exactly what it says, they're just not there. And then you have your authoritative, which is based on unconditional love. There's discipline, the child is listened to, and I think that's the place that we want to be. But you know why this parenting styles, why I've mentioned them, why they're so important, is that when they did research, they found that most of the children that leave their faith, that one in two, they came under the authoritarian parenting style. The parents were mega harsh, mega strict. They said that actually those that had neglectful and permissive parents are more likely to remain in the faith than those with authoritarian. So it's really key that if we need to revisit our parenting styles, that we do so, that we do so. And God would help us. So a child who feels love, like we said, is more likely to respond appropriately to training and discipline. Punishment without unconditional love, without the child knowing that they're loved, it just results in a poor relationship between the parents and the child. The kind of relationship that you hear daddy's car in the drive and everybody scatters, you know, that's not the kind of relationship that we want to have with our children. So how do we saturate them? We've said that unconditional love, we need to get to know them. We need to spend focused attention with them. We need to saturate their lives with the things of God. We need to really, really get to know who our children are so that we can train them in light of who they are. We need to be open with them, vulnerable with them. When we get things wrong, tell them that you got it wrong. When we need to say sorry because we missed it, let's say sorry. Because when you're authentic with them, then they see that this Christianity is genuine. Another reason why children, youth leave the faith is they say everybody's hypocrites. Don't let your child see one version of you at home, and then once you step through church, it's another version. They're watching you. It's almost better that we're not saying anything than our lives are saying the wrong thing. So again, it starts from us. And I pray that God would help us. Somebody said some children, they see their parents in church, holy hands raised, and at home, what they're seeing is they're seeing a witch and a devil. That will not be our portions in Jesus' name. I think the ushers are going to help me distribute some reflective questions. So I want you to reflect on some of these things. And they're just some questions for you to write down how you're going to take some of these things forward so that we don't just hear and do nothing with them. So inoculate. Now, when I was growing up, and I think for most of us here, when we were growing up, our parents probably could be fine with just saturating us. They didn't need to inoculate us because the society was an ally, the neighbor was an ally, the teacher in school was an ally, everybody was pointing towards God and the things of God. But things have changed now and we need to help our children, and so we need to inoculate them. And how do we inoculate our children? The first step in inoculating your child, and it's very key, is that you have to be approachable. Inoculation happens close up. The doctor cannot want to inoculate me, and the doctor is there, and I'm here. It happens in close proximity. So number one, you need to be approachable. Your child must know that I can approach my parents. I can come and talk to daddy. I can come and talk to mommy about whatever. Now, here's a question for you. If for whatever reason, your child decides that, you know what, I don't think there's a God, and I want you to answer this question in your mind, would your child come and tell you? Or would your child keep that question to themselves? If your child, for whatever reason, feels like they're struggling or they're confused about their sexuality, would they feel that they can come and speak to you, or would they keep quiet? There's a testimony of a girl, I think I've mentioned it before, but I think that testimony is really sad because she was brought up in the church, brought up in a Christian home, surrounded by Christians. And she said she felt she was struggling with her sexuality. And out of all the Christians in her family, all the Christians in her church, she couldn't speak to one person. And why? Because she felt that there would be condemnation, there would be judgment. So she didn't speak to anyone in the Christian setup. Nobody gave her a God perspective or a biblical perspective. But the thing is that everyone with questions will probably speak to somebody. And what happened to her is that she spoke to somebody out there in the world. And for years, her life just spiraled and she just got into all sorts of things. So we need to make sure that we're approachable. You need to be telling your children. I tell our boys, I tell them that you can talk to me about anything. I tell them when we're playing. I tell them when we're serious. I just keep saying it so that it gets in on the inside of them. And if in the past you haven't been approachable, you need to address that with your children and say, you know what, mommy's a new mommy now, or daddy's a new daddy. I'm approachable now, okay? Now, why is this important? Because what they found is that the number one reason why people leave their faith is because they have troubling, unanswered questions about their faith. I'm sure we've all heard about the Hillsong guy who left, troubling, unanswered questions. It's the number one reason. And the times that we're in right now, we see the falling away happening. The Bible says in the last days that the love of many would wax cold. These are the times that we're in now, that a pastor who's been pastoring a mega church for many years would just wake up one day and say, I don't believe in God anymore, right? Troubling questions that have been unanswered. So whatever questions are in your children, you want them to come and speak to you. There's some questions that we kind of pray that they will never bring. But if those questions are there, you want them to voice it out to you. And you want to make sure that your relationship with them, the atmosphere in your house is the type that they can talk to you. I was talking to a mom who said her daughter was talking to her about something, and the daughter used the word partner. And she said she was so upset. This girl was maybe like 9 or 10 or something, that she said, how would you use partner? That we're Christians. There's nothing like partner. There's only husband and all that. But this is what they're saying out there. This is just the word. Now, she came down and she said it almost, you know, with happiness. I don't know how hard she came down on the child so the child would really get the lesson. That, you know what, we're Christians. We're Igbo, we're Nigeria, we don't do partner. Now, next time this girl has another little question in there, is she going to go to mommy? Now, that's why we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we stay approachable. We need to make sure that we listen and we probe. There's some children that you don't need to probe. They just want to talk and talk and talk. But there's some that there's stuff going on inside them. And you need to make sure that you're probing, that you're talking to them. What do you think about this? Throw questions at them. For instance, in recent times, there's been things coming up where people get on, and this was for adults as well, but especially with young people, where they get on WhatsApp groups or somebody sends them pictures and things. So there was a young boy who almost got into trouble, actually had to go to court because a girl in his class sent him a picture of her private parts. And when the girl sent it, because she liked him, when he didn't ask for it, she sent it, the girl sends it. The boy, what does he do? He deletes it straight away. And then he zones her out. He blocks her number, stops talking to her. And anyway, so she gets upset and all that, tells another friend. The friend comes to meet him and says, oh, why aren't you talking to this girl anymore? And the kid says, he hadn't deleted it then. He still had the picture. So he said, look at what she sent me. And he shows it to his friend. His friend grabs the phone, children, runs with it and forwards it to himself. Anyway, it becomes a police matter. And that's how he ends up in court and all that. But you hear a story like that, and it's, for me, it's just a conversation starter with our children. So we went back home and said, Oluwatoni, if somebody sends you something like that, what would you do? So you want to make sure that you're having these conversations. And why would you do that? Some of the things that we need to be talking to them about, there's so many things that my dad's here, so many things that my dad and my mom, they didn't have to discuss with me. There were questions that wouldn't even come into your mind, and I'm sure it's the same with a lot of us. But the generation that they're in, things are different, and we need to help them. We need to talk to them about things like crushes and likes. We need to talk to them about things like the LGBT agenda, things like divorce, abuse, self-harming. Self-harming is rampant right now among young people. We need to talk to them, and really young people, ages 10, 11. There was a mom that was speaking to me, and she said her daughter had been self-harming, cutting herself for a year, and she didn't know. So we need to make sure that we're alert, that we're connected to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that can wake you up in the middle of the night or keep you awake and not let you sleep because something is wrong that you can't see, that he's trying to draw your attention to, but we need to be connected to him. We need to talk to our children in an age-appropriate way about pornography. My parents never had to... I'm not even sure if pornography existed then. I'm not sure, but maybe it didn't. But we need to talk. It did, okay. They said it did, but they didn't need to talk to me about these things. But you need to talk to your children about it. I'll give you some stats. Okay, so when it comes to pornography, and this is UK stats, okay? One in three 10-year-olds, one in three. So you take every three 10-year-olds in the UK and group them up in threes. One out of every three has seen pornography. So there's some things that you need to inoculate them. Now, if I say, you know what, I don't want to discuss these things with my kid, you know, I don't want to bring in the biblical perspective and all that, you know what it's like? You know, it's like I bury my head in the sand, my whole body is exposed, and I'm hoping the enemy wouldn't see me. Now, as parents, I want to plead with us, don't send your children to the army front without arming them, without giving them any armor. Don't send them out there without training them to fight. And that's what inoculation is. That's what inoculation is. Still, UK stats. It says that one in five young men and nearly half of every young woman aged 16 to 24 said they wished they had waited longer to have sex. They were twice as likely to say this if they had been under 15 when they first had sex. Regrets, of course. Now, sometimes we say, oh, we don't want to talk to our children about these things. After all, my mom and dad didn't have to talk to me, you know, things, I just grew up. Now, if you're not talking to them, the media is talking to them. In schools, people are talking to them. There's pressure all around them. And even when you talk to them about these things, so there was a young girl that asked me, why is premarital sex wrong? Now, your child asks you that question, or a young person asks you that question, it would be unfair. It wouldn't be right to just say, you know what, it's just wrong, don't do it. Do you know why? Because everything is telling them that it's okay. As long as there's consent, as long as there's protection, it's not a big deal. School is saying it's okay. The programs on TV are saying it's okay. The culture is saying it's okay. You're the only one, and maybe church, that's saying it's not okay. So when we talk to our children about sex, we need to break it down. Why? What is it about sex? Who's the originator of sex? It's God, and it's a good idea. But within marriage, why within marriage? We need to talk to them about the implications of sex. We need to talk to them about how their spirit, soul, and body. You know, with people that say it's all about protection and consent, they're only looking at the body. What about the soul? What about the spirit? Now, we need to make sure that we're talking to our children about these things, and God would help us. It's work for us, but we don't want to raise the children who do not know God, God forbid. We need to make sure that we're talking to them about things like, there's some questions in Christianity that are difficult questions, and more people are throwing these questions out. We need to make sure that we're talking to them about these questions. What are the difficult questions? People say, how can a loving God send people to hell? How can a loving God see a 2-year-old with cancer and allow it? We need to be having these discussions. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't even have the answers myself, and you might not. But you know, there are things that can help us. For instance, you have apologetics. If you're a reader, there's so many resources. I'm happy to share resources with people. If you're not a reader, you can listen to YouTube clips. You can listen to them together. With our boys, we listen to some of these things together. We go through these books together, these questions. It's important. Why? In our time, for a lot of us, faith was enough. It was like, I just believe in Jesus and that's it. Nothing else matters. But for them, even if your child is like that, when they get out there, they're going to challenge their faith. We want to make sure that we're helping our children to be students of the Word of God. Because they get out there. You know, you talk to some people. I've talked to a number of Muslims at different points. And they would break down what's in the Bible for you. They would tell you about John 14, how it wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit, but it was talking about Muhammad. They would read different passages and tell you that this passage contradicts that passage. Now, if you let your child go out there unprotected and they hit those kinds of people, they'll be confused. So we have to make sure that we help our children to study the Word, be students of the Word, and that we're having these important discussions with them. What's the evidence for God's existence? It's things like this. And you know, there are things that are put in place to help us engage with them. We have Bible studies and things. Bring your children. It's important. There was a mom that was saying to me that her 14-year-old was saying to her that, look, I need you to show me that there's a God. Because this 14-year-old felt that everything that she was saying and all that, he just didn't get how from it the conclusion was that there was a God. So she said she kept on quoting different verses. And this kid is like, show me from outside of the Bible that there's a God. And she said she was stumped. Now, I was saying to her that, you know, Psalms 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. They're things in nature, DNA. They're things that we can have some of these discussions with. They're things that point to God. They're things that point to an intelligent designer. Now, we need to get wisdom and start to have these conversations. I know some of these things are difficult, but there are books that have been written. There's a book called 40 Conversation Starters. You just go through it with your kids. There's another book with 100 questions. Let them choose. When we use that book, we let the boys choose what question they want to study. We read what the book has to say. There's a YouTube clip that it has. It's an apologetics, 1 minute apologetics. We go through YouTube. And then we go through what the Bible has to say about the issue. So we're bringing in a biblical perspective. It's so important because out there, people are just waiting to challenge and shake and destroy their faith. It's an agenda from the enemy, but God would help us in Jesus' name. So we need to make sure that we're doing more. Get them into children's material. You know, in Sunday school today, we looked at the passage that says that guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. Some of us, we have no idea what our children are watching, the games that they're playing, what they're feeling their hearts with. But that's what's going to flow out of them. So get your children into Christian material. There's some fantastic Christian material for young people. There's apologetic stuff. There are even games for those that like games and all that are Christian games. Let's get them into some of these stuff so that what's going into their hearts, because that's what's going to determine what comes out of them, is godly stuff. We can't afford to just leave them. The enemy has an agenda. Even programs nowadays, it has all sorts. You're just watching a normal program and suddenly you see that this guy and this guy, as in man, they're getting married and this is happening. There's an agenda. The enemy's being very strategic. But sometimes as parents, we're not. And I pray that none of our children will be victim, but we have to play our part. I pray God helps us in Jesus' name. Young people say that there's a disconnect between them and their parents, and it's something that young people talk about a lot. As parents, we need to work on this. We can't afford to keep that disconnect there. I asked some young people a while ago to break down what they mean for me when they say there's a disconnect. And part of the things that they said, one of the young people said, for the past 5 years, whenever they ask for anything, their mom uses the same example from Nigeria as to why they can't or whatever. So we need to make sure that, you know, actually these children, they're in the UK now. I know that it might be more comfortable for us. You know, we were saying to our men yesterday, we said they should be less traditional. We said we want them to hold our hands and we want flowers. The same way the children are saying, can you try and connect with the world that we're in a bit? Okay, so we need to work on it so that we can help them. So that we can help them. With some things, we need to find a balance. So we stick to what is God. We're bringing biblical perspective, but you might want to find a balance. One of the things that the children said was they said, oh, they're not allowed to go to any birthday party that's not a church child, that they're just not allowed. So one was like, you know what, I don't even bother asking anymore, right? So we might need to strike a balance and find ways around these things. I get it as a parent why we would choose that. But maybe your balance might be that you become friends with one of the families in their class. You get to know the parents a bit. And so at least when that one's birthday comes, they can go to that one. You don't want your kids to be on countdown that I'm not allowed to do this, I'm not allowed to do that. When I leave home, I'm going to be doing all that. And God would help us in Jesus' name. So our children, they want us to bridge that disconnect, and we need to work on it. God helping us, we need to work on it. So I'm going to just quickly talk very briefly on collaborate, which is working together. So we've talked about saturation, we've talked about inoculation, and I encourage you to use those papers to write the stuff that you plan to do. Now, collaborating is just about working together. They're people that God would send. We've said that the world is a very funny world now, but they're allies. Children's church teachers, they're your allies. Work with them. There are people around you that are allies. Sometimes people are struggling with things, and there's somebody who has gone through it. Speak out. Speak to people. The Holy Spirit is our number one ally. Stay connected with him. 2 Timothy 1:5. I give these two examples, and we'll end. 2 Timothy 1:5. This is Paul talking about Timothy's mother and grandma. It says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul was saying that Timothy's mom, she did a great job. The grandma did a fantastic job. But you know that in spite of these guys getting it right, so even if your parenting is 100% on point, for Timothy to fulfill his potential, do you know he still needed Paul in his life? So your children's helpers of destinies, their allies, don't be against them. Sometimes these allies, they won't be perfect. For instance, we've talked about Eli already. Did Eli have issues? Anybody, some feedback? Did Eli have issues? We're afraid to say Eli had issues. Eli had issues. The Bible said his sons, they didn't know God. And yet, this same Eli, with all the issues that he had, Eli raised Samuel. The night when God first spoke to Samuel, who helped Samuel discern the voice of God? It was Eli. So I pray that none of us would miss our helpers and our children's helpers of destiny. Because these guys, what they would do for you is they'll help to create a spiritual safe haven, a safe place for your child to get these biblical perspectives. And they would help you in making sure that, like David, I love this verse, Acts 13:36, that talks about David, how he fulfilled God's purpose for him and his generation. And my prayer is that for every single one of our children, biological and non-biological, that they would grow up to fulfill God's purpose for them in their generations, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.